God's so good, isn't He? Our God is a holy and faithful God. This morning I want to talk to you about something that we're going to continue, actually finalize a series, my part anyway, for a while on how to respond in troubled times. I want to share something with you that is an experience that I've had with God that is so profound in my life. You know, how many of you know the day when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, how that changed your life? How many of you know what happened to you when you were filled with the Spirit of God? That wonderful change that occurs. Those are great events in your life, and as they were in mine. Yet what's recently God has showed me and helped me to see, not do, but see, has been equally impacting. And it's been many years I know God has been trying to get this over to me. And as your pastor, I want to spare you an 8-year journey. Because if God can do for you in measure, and I believe equally or in abundance of what He's done for me, I promise you this, it will change everything for you. And listen, I'm not speaking dramatically. Listen to me, please. It changes everything, what I'm going to share with you. It has changed everything for me. This happened and started many years ago, actually about 7-8 years ago. My grandmother, my step-grandmother. My real grandma died in 1978, and my grandfather remarried at the age of 77. And they were married for 10 years. And she, the woman he married, was a Christian since 1926. She was on fire Christian since 1926. Well, she moved back to where her family lived after my grandfather's passing. And I, you know, would keep in contact with her. And one of the times I was speaking to her, I said, Grandma, I said, how's the church? See, I'd spoken at her church where she was back at many times. And so, did you ever ask a question you're not really looking for an answer? I would say, you know, how's the church? And then in the next breath, I was going to say, please tell Pastor so-and-so and all that. I said hello, and I think about them often. And, she started to tell me. And she began to tell me about some of the issues and problems. And then she stopped mid-sentence. And kind of just, she said, oh, I'm too close to heaven to talk about this. And then she stopped talking about it. She was 87, 88 years old when she said it. She said, no, I'm too close to heaven to have these kind of discussions. And when she said that, God was trying to get something across to me. And the only way I can explain it to you, it's if your eyes are closed, they're opened, you see it, and then they're closed again. And I lost it. And for years, I've over and over again, I've even alluded to it when I've spoken in the past. And I've said in private to the Lord, what were you trying to show me that I was missing? Because I knew there was something more there. Well, it kind of has come full circle just recently. I was recently at a funeral for a person that I consider to be my spiritual father. And I went to the Bible school he founded. And there were thousands, I mean, literally thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were there. And there was a line to walk past the casket. In a sense, he lay in state in that city. And for 2 days, people just filed past his casket. And I was one of those thousands. As I walked past his the coffin and went through the line and saw many old friends, after, you know, the line never stopped, but I went back to the other side of it where you could come around because the line was like those theater ropes brought you past. And I stood there for a while and just was looking at him. And this thought that God brought me years ago came full circle. And I'm going to share that with you in a moment of what happened to me and how profound that it is. And if you can grasp this, and I trust, let me say it better. And please pray for me, because if I can get this across by the grace of God, it can help you so much, because it has changed everything. I mean, it's changed everything for me. And I long to see this happen for you. Everything in me, if this experience, and I'm praying that this experience I've enjoyed, and I'm telling you it has been as impacting to me as my new birth, if it can happen to you, it will change your life. And I want to do everything I can to communicate it by the grace of God. Yet, in that moment, it came full circle and God began to truly say and speak some things to me that changed everything. But before I get to that in great depth, I want to reiterate, just read to you quickly, four scriptures in about what and what God says about trouble. Remember John 16:33. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me... How many of you are in Christ today? Aren't you glad? So that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Yet in the world you will have tribulation, trials, distress, and frustration. How many of you have found that to be the case? But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. I've conquered it for you. That's Jesus speaking. Psalms 59 verse 16 said, I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress. You are my refuge in times of trouble. Psalms 46 verse 1 through 3 said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surgings. And then Psalms 32 and verse 7 said, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place. And I want to talk to you this morning about how this simple truth God showed me taught me how to find my place in the cleft of the rock. How to find that hiding place in times of trouble. And what I want to talk to you about is literally how to do that. How to cooperate with God in times of trouble. And a very unique scripture that I'll be drawing to your attention. That you would think, how does this apply? And I'm praying for God to give me the grace to convey it. In Psalms 90 and verse 12, Moses was speaking here. And he said, this is the words of Moses. In Psalm 90, 12, he said to the Lord, so Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom or apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound very impacting to me. Well, what my grandmother was saying to me is that I can't get involved in petty things in this life. I'm too close to heaven. Now, in my ignorance, I thought I wasn't. Let me say that again. In my ignorance, I thought because she was in her 80s, she was closer to heaven than me. And that's where I was failing and missing it. I stood in front of that coffin, and the man that died at 86, Kenneth Hagin, died 86 years old. And I counted my years, and I numbered, this scripture pierced my heart. And I numbered my years. And I thought, in 43 years, I'll be in that box if I live to that age. In 43 years. And what I want to talk to you about is how numbering your days enables you to apply your heart. In this case, to wisdom, but living from your heart. And as I stood there, it's almost like somebody took a veil off my face. And I want to share some things with you that I trust can help you. To help you number your days, let me show you just from the picture of my life. I'm 43 years old. On the slide are the statistics. That would mean I have 43 years left. 15,695 days, 516 months, 172 change of seasons. I only have 43 winters left. Spring, summers, and fall. This is really going to sound trite, but listen to my heart, please. You don't know how much I've hated winter. I'm serious. And somehow, when I was just, and I'll be giving you more detail, I was before God, and He was talking to me about the seasons. And it hit me. I said, Lord, you know, I don't like winter. And in my heart, it's just like He spoke to me and said, you only have 43 left. Don't worry about it. And then it's like everything became sweeter. Everything became more wonderful. I saw everything in a different light. Now, I'm going to be as honest as I know how to be with you. The last 2.5 years have been some of the most difficult years of my whole life. When God called us to pastor this church, and we're celebrating 10 years, I said to Him, Lord, I'll do everything I know to do to be honest with people. I don't want to create a religious falsehood or facade for people, because that's not true. I'm as human as anyone else, but I said, Lord, I feel like Solomon. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out before these people. And when there were 33 people the first Sunday, it was one thing, but there are over 1,000 people now. And I said, Lord, this number of people, I don't know. I've never done this before. And my heart was in the last 2.5 years and going through the process of getting through the land development stuff with the governmental things that you have to go through. I was becoming like a contractor. Now, if you know anything about contractors, that's not always good. And listen, and my heart, and my wife probably couldn't even have told you. I couldn't have even explained it. But somehow as these events after event after event, and then the things that occur to you when you're in leadership, no one prepared me for being hated. I mean this. Now listen, I joke about it, but I'm telling you, I was unprepared for that. I was unprepared to be lied about. You know, I made light of it when my name was showing up on bathroom walls, but that was devastating. I have children. And I said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I can't do this. I can't. I just can't. It's too painful. I'll do it. Can't you let me do something in obscurity? I don't want to. I don't want to be in public. I don't want. Let me do something in obscurity. Let me write books and work a job somewhere. God wasn't about to honor that misery. Any of you ever complain? But I want to talk to you about something deeper than having a gripe session with God. I said, Lord, how can I do this the rest of my life? I'm not prepared for this. How can you ask me to do this? I don't think I can. And he said, and it all came together for me, looking at that casket as I began to number my days. And I realized in 43 short years, if I live to be that age, in 43 short years, I won't be here. Have you ever looked at through binoculars, unfocused? And how hard it is, and there's those two circles, and you're trying to get them to come together, and you pull them together, and finally, it gets clear, and it's one circle. And if you ever try to continue looking through the two blurred, you feel like you're going to pass out. And I want to talk to you about what God did in my heart that is so wonderful and so profound that it's changed everything. Listen to me. Everything. Everything's different. And it's, now, please don't misinterpret this. I'm not telling you that I've become this amazing spiritual giant of a human being. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, well, I've made a stronger commitment to the Lord. Those are good. I've made a lot of those. So have you. And you know how long those last. You do your best and you kind of get back into your old... You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about being blinded and then seeing. And Michelle said to me recently, because this has been going on for a while, she said, honey, I've never seen anything in your life change you like this. Everything's different. You know, I read the Bible and pray. Yet I wake up in the mornings now. And you know, this afternoon the Steelers play. Anybody a Steeler fan? About 20 minutes before the game, and you know you're about to get to watch it, and you have all the bad food in front of you, right? You know that little feeling you get in the pit of your stomach, like, oh man, this is going to be fun. Well, in the morning, I like to sleep. I'm not a morning person, so don't misinterpret. I'm not a morning, but you know I wake up in the mornings now, and you know that first time you wake up and you realize you can still sleep, and you kind of go, oh, thank you, God, and you close your eyes again. I struggle to close my eyes because in my heart is so yearning to just spend time with God, it's so hard to put into words that I find myself trying to sleep and I can't, and I get up and I find Him and He speaks to my heart in ways that's so awesome and so sweet. And I read the Word, and you see when your heart has, and you see in this context, so many things happen, a building, the thousand, listen, it's like going on a football field. You have to go 100 yards to get into the end zone, and you'd go 95 and they stop you and you can't move. And every time you move, somebody comes from another government agency or another group or another person and said, here's 75 more things. Here's 85 more. And you just get to the point to where you're like, oh, and I would deal with things harshly. my heart was somewhat hardened by it. Let me bring it full circle now with the building. Had what I'm about to share with you happened a month ago, I would have responded completely differently. Just to give you some idea, we're building a traffic intersection on our site. It's a requirement for the site development. And the traffic signal, we initially had an estimate, was going to be about $240,000 to $250,000. It's now $750,000. That's how I felt. Now, just so you're aware, we get the bulk of that money back, but it'll take some time through different... No, I won't bore you with the details, but thank God that money comes back to us. Now, there are all different people that have to sign off on the intersection, and it's massive. When I tell you massive, it's more paperwork and bureaucracy than you can fathom. I could spend an hour and a half and I would not finish explaining to you the bureaucracy involved in putting a traffic signal on a state highway with turning lanes. Unbelievable. Well, we're getting close to the final signatures. Everybody's going to sign off and it's done. And one of the landowners says, I can't sign. Because the lessee on their property said, such and such happened, we don't like it, we will not sign, this stops. And the words condemnation, indemnification begin to be used. Those aren't Bible terms. Which means lots of time, lots of money, and lots of lawyers. Now I had talked weeks before to all of our consultants, and because we saw this might be an issue, and I said, let's approach PennDOT and ask them to do A, B, and C, which would eliminate the problem. And here's what they all told me. They said, listen, it's impossible. We've dealt with them in this and this. They will not be reviewed. It will not be changed. Don't even waste the time and money and effort to approach them about it. We need to think of another solution. Now, had that happened 2 months ago, before this experience, I would have gotten in my, just like, ugh, and just, rah, and started to like, you know, calling, but this kid, we needed it, and just trying to do the best I could. I heard that news. I hung up the phone and I said, Jesus, I don't care. You know why? Because in 43 years, I'm going to see him. What do I care about a traffic signal? I'm serious. I'm going to see him. No, no, no. Listen, this is a revelation. I'm going to see him. If I live to be that age, in 43 years, 43 more winters, I'll see my final snowfall, and I will see him. And he won't care about that traffic signal. Why should I? I called the landowner, who happens to be a Christian. They live in Arkansas. And I could tell she was distressed because she felt that somehow she was going to hinder the work of God, and it was just tearing her up. Because she couldn't sign because of the lessee that used their land. And I called her, and these words are coming out of my mouth. And I'm saying, ma'am, I want to encourage you. Please don't worry. Don't fret. Don't lose a wink of sleep over it. You have to represent your interest here. You do what you need to do, and you listen to your lawyer. And I'm thinking, who are you? And I'm telling you, I'm trying to tell you my heart. And then I called the lessee, and they were somewhat adversarial. And I said, sir, I understand your position. You understand there's nothing we can do about it. And they knew our position. I said, but I understand you have a position to take. And whatever has to happen. But I just want you to know it's been good working with you. You've been up front with us. And sir, I just want you to know that it doesn't need to be adversarial. You have a position to take. And I just want you to know that. And he was just kind of dumbfounded. He said, well, okay. I hung up the phone. I said, you know, Lord, I don't care. I trust you. It's pronounced Ignatius. I'm probably mispronouncing the guy's name, but he's dead, so it won't matter. He said this, the glory of God is a man fully alive. The glory of God is a man or a woman fully alive. I called one of our consultants and I said, I just had a witness in my heart and said, go, call PennDOT. Tell them we want to do A, B, and C, which would eliminate everything. And he said, well, you know, I said, please do it for me. Now, do you understand, 2 months ago, I wouldn't have said, please do it for me. I would have said, listen, you need to get on the phone with PennDOT. And God would have went, okay, and hung up. There was a calm and a serenity in my heart. He calls PennDOT. Within 24 hours, we get a verbal back from PennDOT that says we're about 90% sure we'll do it. And I just cried. I said, oh my God, how long have I beat my head bloody just because of my heart? How many things have I beat myself bloody up over just if my heart were able to be applied? And then, in one sense, it was one of the most glorious times of my life. In another sense, there was a brokenness because I began to look at how I have good friends, you know, ministers, and we talk about certain things, and I would just kind of give my opinion, you know, like it mattered. And when I got before God and I saw some of those things that I had said, though the opinion might be accurate, why I needed to give it, I can't figure out. I called them back and I told them what's happened to me. I said, listen to me, would you please forgive me? I know when we talked about that, I said A, B, and C. And I don't, the opinion aside, I had no business talking to you about that. That's none of my business. If I do anything, I'm going to pray for that situation. Would you please forgive me? That's an uncomfortable thing when you call someone. They do that because you do that because they're going, oh, I'm sorry too, but they don't know what to do. And I said, it's not about you. I just want you to know I'm sorry. Because in my heart, I recognized. Listen to what the next scripture I want you to see says. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere hand's breadth. In other words, it's just this small. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. And it's gone. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You are a mist or a puff of steam that appears for a little while and then you vanish away. If you ever had a hot cup of coffee or cocoa or tea, you know the little steam, the vapor that comes off. That's the scope of your life pertaining to an eternity. And it's gone. And to think I was obsessing about something within the puff. How ridiculous. Now, I know this is going to sound trite, but you know, I want to go look at the leaves. I never cared about leaves. But I only get to see it 43 more times. I said to my wife, hey, let's go drive through somewhere where the leaves are real pretty and go look at them. And she's like, and in our discussion, she said, honey, this is different for you because this isn't a commitment or a zeal. This is a different man. And I want that for you more than I can even convey. Because it isn't a zeal or a commitment. It's an awareness to number your days. Now, lest you think I forgot about you, if you go back to the slide for the 50-year-old, if you're 50 years old today or around there, you've only got about 36 years left if you live to be to that age. 13,140 days, 432 months, 144 change of seasons. You've only got 36 more winters to deal with. What about if you're 60? You've got 26 years. 9,490 days, 312 months, 104 seasons, 26 winters, spring, summers, and fall. If you're 70 and you live to be 86, you've got 16 years, 5,840 days, just 192 months, 64 seasons left. You've only got 16 winters, spring, summers, and fall. Now, unless you think we're going to forget you younger folk, if you're 35 years old, you've got 51 years. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? Let me ask you, anybody here 50, 60, 70, 75, 80? I bet you can remember back to 25 and it went like that, didn't it? Our lives leave us so quickly. And if you're 35 or even younger, if you're 35, you've got over 18,000 days left. Sounds like a lot, but they move quick. 612 months, 204 seasons, you still do have 51 winters. This is going to sound, I know it sounds almost trite to say this, but I'm trying to tell you that when your heart becomes alive unto God in the measure that He intends it to be, because it focuses your life in a way. See, I'm being so honest with you. I looked at so many of the things God had asked me to do with my life, and I took them almost as tasks or burdens. And you can do that with anything in your life. And I looked at even this, at pastoring this church, because I felt so inadequate and due in the natural and in the flesh. And by the grace of God, always will. But now on the other side of that picture, I feel more equipped by God than I ever have in my life. Yet, as I look at what He asked me to do with my life, I look at it as a task. Instead of as a privilege that in a few short years, I'm going to stand in front of Him and account for. And I realize, Lord, and a supernatural, almost a faith that I've never known before has emerged. A faith, an ability to take God at His Word and to believe Him, because you believe from where? The heart. And my heart, it's almost like I look at the building and what we have to do and I think, so what? 43 years. And I'll tell you about it in the face-to-face, Jesus. I'll do what You ask me. It's not a burden. It is a privilege. And you realize numbering my days caused me to see the task in front of me is no longer a task, but an honor. Anybody have children? You ever tried to put your kids to bed and just want to sit down so you can breathe? Now, come on. Now, real life stuff. I'm the same way. Okay, come on, guys. Can we pray over? Okay, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Okay, well, Daddy, tell me a story. Okay. The frog came and he left. Come on, you know what I'm doing, right? Read the book and skip 8 pages. Come on. Now your kids are older and they, you know, don't go back. That has no context. Go back. Teach me to number my days. I look at my little ones and I think, these days will pass so quickly and those rooms will be empty and I'll be crying. You hear those voices in my house. And I said, number my... And I think, now I listen to them differently. I see my relationship with my wife differently. Oh, we're as human as anybody. Please. Oh, I don't want to give the impression that it's some spiritual epiphany now that I walk and I just float in a cloud for the rest of my... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a perspective that, and this sounds trite, but when the snow falls, I'm going to look at it and enjoy what it looks like. I don't know about the shoveling part. You say, well, that's no big deal because I like snow. But you don't understand. When you live with your heart with a shell on it for any reason. And listen, you could have lived in my home and not seen that. I lived with it and didn't see it. Yet God, by His grace, has helped me and taught me to number my days. So, now listen, that I might apply my heart. Now, in this context, He said, unto wisdom. But just apply your heart. A man, a woman fully alive is a man or a woman who can live from their heart. Now I look at raising my children as the privilege that it is. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It doesn't mean that at times you're not going to be just twitching. But the perspective is so different. I woke up and watched the sunrise and cared. I never cared. People call the sunrise. I'm like, well, that happens every day. Calm down. And I looked at it and I realized seeing that on earth will not happen forever. And my days being numbered. Finally, Colossians chapter 3. I want to talk to you now how to hide yourself in Christ. How to hide yourself in Him in times of trouble. Just to be hidden in Him. Colossians 3 verse 1 tells us this. If then we are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above or eternal, not on things on the earth or temporal. Now look at verse 3. For you are dead. You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. Everyone say, who is my life? He is not the center of my life. He is my life. When Christ, who is my life, shall be manifested, then shall I also be manifested with Him in glory. Now listen. My grandmother, let me wind this up now. She said, I'm so close to heaven, I don't want to talk about that type of stuff. It's nonsense. I'm too close to heaven. And you know what the revelation is? So am I. Amen. I'm too close to heaven. I'm too close to heaven to form opinions about things that I have no authority to help. Because I really am not helping anybody. It's just pride. I'm too close to heaven to hold aught in my heart against anything or anybody. And the thing that broke my heart and for days, I mean, it just seemed every time it would cross my mind, my heart would weep. I would say, oh God, I would have seen you face to face and these things would have been exposed when they could have been exposed and dealt with here. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome to know that you can number your days and life can become so clear? And the unimportant will be unimportant, and the important will be important. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but the perspective, the change in view, oh, it's everything. It's everything. It's everything. And the Scripture says you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Here's the revelation that I've gotten. I look at that body of my spiritual father and I said, as He is. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead. Lord, Father God, in my heart I'm talking to God. And there's people everywhere, but in my heart I'm communing with God. I said, Lord, I'm as dead as He is. I'm just 40 some years away from my body catching up with His. I'm dead and my life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I will also appear with Him, manifesting His glory. But do you realize that every day on this earth now, I get to live in the important instead of the unimportant. I get to keep the main thing the main thing. I get to wake up in the morning and not spend time with God, but want to read my Bible. And it's the difference between, oh, you remember the story of the 98-pound weakling and the Charles Atlas? Remember the old comic books? The kid kicks sand in his face and he goes and gets strong and comes back and beats up the bully. How many of you remember that? Those of you that don't, you're too young and it's none of your business. And in my heart, though I will always feel like the 98-pound weakling in the flesh, because the Bible tells you in your flesh dwells no good thing, but in my heart, I feel like Arnold. Governor Arnold of California. Can you imagine Arnold's a governor? What a country. Unbelievable. Honor. I mean, you know, anyway. My inward man has gained the ascendancy, not because of some spiritual epiphany, but because I realize, Lord, someday, and it's so short now, I'll see. And this is what I thought in terms of my giving, my tithing, my efforts of my, I thought, everything I have is yours. I mean, really, I know I've said it before, but it's real. What is this life but a vapor? Everything I have, everything I am, is His. I want to be able to please Him because I know just a little bit I'm going to be up there talking to Him. He's going to say, son, did you do this? Did you honor me here? Did your children see this? Did your wife see this? Did the church see this? Did you let me empower you? That's always... It is one of the most thrilling experiences of my life. And I want to pray for you because I want you to have it. And I don't want you to have to wait 8 years. I want you to have it now. And ask God, if you open your heart, He'll show you. Let Him teach you to get out a calculator. Number your days. You're struggling being a mom with little kids. Number the days you have left with them as little ones before they're in school. You'll see that it's a little bit of time you get that time with them. Don't wish your life away. Let it be valuable. Let God use it. Whatever He's asked you to do, count it the greatest privilege of your life. And serve Him and love Him because you will see Him soon. And we will all be with Him forever. Let me pray for you. Father, I know the words I've spoken today seem so inadequate to me. Words that seem so inadequate and so failing to communicate something so impacting. My prayer is that, Father, You would help every person under the sound of my voice to gain the insights that You showed me over a period of years. My prayer, Lord, listen, as I'm praying, if you desire this, lift your hands to heaven. Because I'm telling you, this will change your marriage now. Change everything now. Because you'll see everything different. I lift my hands to you, Lord, with these in this place. And I ask you, with everything in my heart, Lord, I ask you, reveal to them. Open their hearts and eyes to this understanding. Lord, I feel like I've done a poor job of communicating it. I've done the best I know. But if you'll take these mere words and your Spirit will use them and instruct the heart of the hearer so they can grasp this, it will change their life. It will make everything different. The mundane will be sweeter. That which seemed insignificant will become wonderful. So much of life that I've missed is alive. Laying it down, I've gotten it back with roses. You are so faithful. And we will do your will in the earth. Lord, it's our will to do let my meat, my sustenance be to do the will of my Father. Oh, my Father God, that every heart in this place would be saturated with that understanding. With every head continued bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, if you died right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell, listen to me, please. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And if I could just come and sit with you and tell you the wonders of His love. If I could tell you, you don't want to go through life without this love, of this relationship, knowing that Christ is your Savior. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about knowing a God that loves you. If I could sit with you and spend time and tell you, I would. But please listen to the tug on your heart this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you died right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or if you'd go to hell. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to pray with me to invite Christ into your life, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand and then I will include you in a prayer. And Christ will come into your heart. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just simply raise your hand right now and I will include you in that prayer. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Your eternity hangs in the balance. You are absolutely worth the wait. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I never take this for granted. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Well, praise God. I'll take it. Everybody knows Jesus.